God said to Noah, this covenant in which capital punishment was given is a perpetual, everlasting covenant, and as long as there is a morning and night, summer and winter, and as long as there's a rainbow in the sky, this covenant is in effect. Somebody says, well, but I thought Jesus changed things in the law. This was before the law was ever given, in case you're hung up on that. Yes, capital punishment is definitely in God's word, and he means business. But he's talking about here trying to avenge yourselves or fighting back. Now, let's see what the Bible says and pick up here about Antichrist in this chapter. Very quickly, I just want you to notice this, that Antichrist is an oratorical genius. Look at Revelation 13:5, quickly. There was given to him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. The man will be an oratorical genius. Therefore, we can dismiss Henry Kissinger, right? You ever heard him? That guy is not an orator, okay? All right, so in case you wondered, I wonder if old Henry's going to be... No, Henry. Quit trying to figure out who Antichrist is. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, nobody's going to know who he is until he signs a peace treaty with the Jews. He is also an economic and commercial genius. Look at verse 16 through 17. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark on their right hand or their foreheads, and no man might buy or sell except those that have that mark. All right? And also, we see here in verse 4 that he's a military genius. They worship the dragon who gave power to the beast. They worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? So obviously, he's a military genius. And in verse 8, we see that he's a religious genius. All that dwell on the earth shall worship him. Hey, you know anybody that's ever succeeded in all history to get everybody to worship him on the earth? Even Jesus couldn't do it. He's going to get it done. But when Jesus came, did everybody fall down and worship him? Nope. Roman Catholic brothers in here, is everybody worshiping the Pope? Nope. Everybody worshiping Billy Graham? Nope. Everybody worshiping the American political system? Nope. Nobody's ever been able to pull this off before. This guy's going to pull it off for a short period of time. So obviously, he'll be a religious genius. It's going to take somebody with some smarts to pull this off. Now remember, his power is coming from the dragon. Okay? Okay. Now, he has some other attributes. He's also an intellectual genius. We'll see that in the scripture tonight in Daniel. And he's also a political genius in Revelation 17, verses 11 and 12. But I want to go to the book of Daniel. Before I go to Daniel, turn to Jeremiah 30. I want to share a few quick scriptures there. Now, we just read that things are really going to get bad for the Jews here. He says authority was given to him to stomp the Jews, the people of God, the saints of God, and everybody else that's a Gentile that's getting saved during this period of time. For 3.5 years, I mean, if you're a Christian, things are bad. Now, let me tell you why all the Christians aren't going to get wiped out. Now, think about it. See, the thing that's difficult about Revelation is so much is going on, it's hard to remember that it's all happening at one time. Just like Hitler would have killed every Jew in Europe, but one thing kept him from being able to do it. Well, really, God. But what God used was World War II. See, Hitler couldn't put all the energy of Germany behind wiping out the Jews. Why? Because a lot of his soldiers were fighting off the Russians and fighting off the British and fighting off the Americans. So this is one thing to keep in mind. Antichrist would kill every believer in God during this period of time. But he's got problems on his hands. Of course, God doesn't want him to, and that's why, you know, I mean, this is ultimately why he doesn't pull it off. But Mike, remember, the war of Armageddon is going on during this last half. I mean, he's got all kind of problems. Satan's always wanted to rule the world, but as soon as he thinks he's got his big chance, he finds out he can't solve the problems because he is so lawless he can't govern. See, it's really humorous. When you don't have law and order, you just can't govern. And so though he's got a dictatorship going, people begin to rebel because, hey, they don't want any law and order. And so we've got, I just really, in my own mind, cannot really imagine everything that the Bible says is going on at this one time. I mean, people got to get the mark of the beast to buy their food, but at the same time, during this last period of time, he's got a World War III on his hands, to say the least. He's got a 200-million man Oriental army that's against him. He's got a Russian army that doesn't like him worth beans. And yet, they're bowing down to him because he's the only guy that's got any of the answers to help them keep going. So, see, you talk about a guy with problems. This guy's got real problems. And these pesky Jews, and this pesky 144,000 witnesses, and this pesky two witnesses there at Jerusalem that he kills at midpoint. So this is a time of incredible, we just read, persecution to the Jews. All right, with that being said, turn to Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. This special time of these last 3.5 years is called the time of Jacob's troubles. Boy, does he have some troubles. Okay? Begin with me at verse 2-3. For lo, the day shall come, says the Lord, I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah. Now, these guys that try and tell us that God, you know, Israel is America and England, and that Judah and Israel are not the same, they're not reading the same Bible I'm reading. British Israel, all these teachings are garbage. I could show you scripture after scripture that just beats it in the head, and I don't know how they miss it. But he says, no, I want to bring both my people, Israel and Judah. The New Testament, if you'll recall, in the book of James, it says to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And you're hearing Armstrong and some of these people talk about 10 missing tribes. Well, when James was here, after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, he wrote a letter called the book of James, and he says, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Obviously, then, the 10 aren't missing. They may be scattered, but they aren't missing. Okay? I mean, God knows where they are. You may be sitting in here and be a member of the tribe of Issachar. You may not know that, but God knows all about it. Okay? And he says, I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. You and I are seeing this happen. Now remember, the Jews will come back to their land and build their temple. But when Antichrist goes into the temple at midpoint, proclaims himself God, the Jews are going to get scattered again, right? Those of you in Judea, flee to the Judean hills. So the Jews are going to gather back, live in a false peace. The Russians will attack. Antichrist will come to honor his peace treaty, but the Russians have already been whipped by God. So then he proclaims himself God, kills the two witnesses, and now goes into the temple, puts up his image, and demands worship. We'll read about some of this tonight. And so they're going to be scattered again, and God will regather them at the last of this 3.5 years. And these are the words the Lord spoke unto Israel and concerning Judah. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling and of fear and not peace. So the peace has been ended. Ask now and see whether a man does travail with child. Why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in travail? Now remember, we had a lesson 2 weeks ago where we saw the Bible has many statements to make comparing Israel to a woman in travail. Here again is another one we didn't read that night. And all their faces are turned into paleness, alas, for that day is great. Well, what day do you think this is? Come on now, about 5 weeks ago I had a whole lesson on that day. Speak up. The day of the Lord. Yeah, it's free church. Don't be afraid. I'm not going to put you down. Just speak right on out there. You know, I mean, you won't be crucified in here if you give the wrong answer. Okay? He says, for that day is great. When you see statements in the Bible like that day, it's referring to the day of the Lord. Okay? So that none is like it. It is a time of Jacob's trouble. We're going to see that phrase again tonight. But he shall be saved out of it. Ah, all the Jews aren't going to die. Man, God says, look, it's going to be bad news. This 3.5 years when Antichrist, we just read in chapter 13, was given authority to persecute the woman, the remnant of her seed, for 3.5 years. He says, but she's going to be saved through it. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break the yoke off of your neck and burst your bonds. Okay? And then very quickly, in verse 11, for I am with thee, says the Lord, to save you. Though I make a full end of all nations to which I have scattered you, I will not make a full end of you. I've got some brothers in this country that love God as much as I do, the best Bible teacher I ever heard, and he doesn't believe there's going to be a millennium. If he talks about anything but prophecy, he is right on. I've never heard a brother that could be so anointed to teach until he talks about prophecy. I don't know how he misses this. There's a lot of scripture. He says, I will not make a full end of you. And he says, God's through with the Jews forever. I will correct you in measure, and I will not leave you altogether unpunished. For thus says the Lord, your bruise is incurable and your wound is grievous. And he goes on. Then, very quickly, in chapter 34, all this is talking about this time. These are good chapters in here. You ought to read this week if you get a chance. You'll be richly blessed. But in chapter 33, begin with me at verse 14. Let's see what God says. Has God thrown away the Jews forever, or will he throw away the Jews forever? Verse 14 of chapter 33. Behold, the day shall come, says the Lord, that I will perform the good thing that I promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. Now when? In that day, remember? Now when is that day? The day of the Lord, which begins at the end of the seven-year tribulation and ends at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, with the new heaven, new earth, the devil's bound, he's set free, raises one last rebellion against God. After answering once and for all the question, will a perfect environment make a perfect man? It didn't happen in the Garden of Eden, and it didn't go happen here, because at the end, a lot of people will rebel against God. And there'll be the great white throne judgment and new heavens and new earth. So the day of the Lord is a period of time where one day is 1,000 years. Okay? God calls it the day of the Lord. And we're talking about that time now, and he says, I'm going to bring Israel and Judah back. So all these guys have been trying to say, you know, there's no, Israel's got missing tribes and things. See, God doesn't seem to agree with what they're saying at all here. He said, everything we've been reading is talking about that day. If you'd read everything in between where we started into here, it's the same subject. Verse 15, in those days and at that time I will cause the branch of righteousness. Now this is a man. The branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. And he, I told you that branch was a man. He shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. And in those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name by which he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Okay? Oh, did you see that? Did anyone in here, did that just goosebump you? Did you see what? Hey, I told you there wasn't anything good about me. I told you. And God just bore witness. See, Shirley tried to tell you too. I mean, you know, you want to check my doctor out, you just ask her. But God bears witness, Mike. God says, Floyd, quit trying to produce your own righteousness. I am your righteousness. You can't produce your own righteousness. Your righteousness is as filthy rags. The flesh profits nothing. It is totally depraved. It's useless to God. All God wants is to perform through you, through His Spirit, through Jesus. This new life is Christ in us. We are Christ possessed. That'll produce something good and eternal. And he said, hey, oh, let me tell you Pentecostals in here that have been trying to produce your own righteousness. Oh, you Baptists and you Church of Christ in here that have been trying to produce your own righteousness. I'm so glad to tell you tonight that you can't do it. You think that you got saved by grace and now it's up to you to produce your own righteousness. Oh, I'm so glad to give you the good news that you're going to fail. Because if you could produce your own righteousness, you could stand before God and brag. I produced righteousness in me. You say, well, does that mean I don't do anything? Well, yes, you do something. You say, well, what do? You completely give up. You want to know how to produce righteousness? Give up and let God produce it in you. Just surrender. It's not, I'll do it. It's, God bless your heart, I love you, Lord. That's how you do it. That's how you produce righteousness. He produces it in you as you surrender to Him. Oh, let me tell you, the gospel is relaxing. I don't know why everybody gets uptight about it. My Bible says the Lord is my righteousness. Therefore, I know I don't have to produce righteousness. I let Him produce it as I give up. Lord, I'm just tired of fighting you. You're right. I'm wrong. Okay, Floyd, now that we are in agreement, I can do something with you. And next week, I'll tell you something else you're doing wrong. You know, now, Lord, don't do it too fast. I mean, I just can't. See, let me tell you something. None of you could handle it if God showed you everything that was wrong with you at one time. You'd just be so crushed. Your egos would just be so down. You couldn't handle it. See, I don't need you to come tell me everything that's wrong with me. I couldn't handle it. If God doesn't want to do it, why should you? Oh, did anyone hear that? That's pretty heavy. See, I mean, you can see things wrong with me, and that's good, but I couldn't take it if all of you came at once. Do you know what would happen to me if every one of you came at one time, you know, and one day I got all of your phones and said, now, Floyd, you know, I love you, and I'm going to have to tell you what I see wrong with you that you need to shape up on. If all of you did, well, there wouldn't be anything left for me but a little greasy spot. I couldn't handle that much. Now, since God doesn't show me everything wrong with me at one time, hey, that's what Christian growth is all about. Don't you think if you speak in tongues that you never will grow anymore? Well, I hope you'll keep going after that happens. I had someone tell me not too long ago that, well, golly, I thought when people speak in tongues, well, they just won't blow it anymore. Well, don't you understand? That's not maturity. We got to grow. That's day by day. I spoke in tongues years ago. I've grown since then. Come back next year. If you don't like what you see tonight, come back in a year from now. It'll be better. Won't be perfect, but it'll be better. Because I'm giving up. I'm letting Him produce righteousness. And tomorrow God may say, now Floyd, I hadn't called this to your attention before, but let me show you something that's wrong in your life that I need to cut out. But I'm not going to cut it out. Hey, the surgeons come knocking on your door and say, you need an operation. I'm going to operate. Nope. You went to the surgeon. He told you what you needed, and then you let him cut it out. Right? He couldn't cut it out if you said no. Right? So what happened? I went to the surgeon, Jesus. Actually, he drew me to him by the Holy Spirit. And the surgeon told me, Floyd, we need to perform radical surgery. Something's wrong with you, and it's got to go. But he won't cut it out unless I say, okay, God, I agree. I'm wrong, and I want it cut out. But I can't cut it out. Hey, some of you are trying to cut out your impure thoughts. You can't do that. Grit your teeth and I'll never have another impure thought. I won't. Yes, you will. Just trying not to is going to make you have them. You say, well, what do you want me to do? Give up? Yep. Give up fighting and not having... Sure, don't even think about not having an impure thought. If you get up this morning and say, I won't commit adultery, I won't, you're already thinking about adultery. Pretty soon you'll get the mental picture of what it'd look like. See, no. I just get up this morning and say, I love you, Lord. See, I'm not thinking about not commit. I'm talking to Father. I am actively talking to Him. And I don't worry about this other bad stuff, see. And God's going to show me. He says, now, Floyd, we need to do some surgery. But He won't cut it out unless I tell Him it's okay. He'll give me the diagnosis. Floyd, baby, it's bad news. Got to go. But I won't cut it out unless you go along with it. That's my responsibility. Hey, now, that's the only thing I can do. Okay, physician, operate. That's all I can do. Mike, that's all I get to do is say, I do agree with you. I need that cut out. Would you please cut it out? Don't put a Band-Aid on it, Lord. Cut it out. We don't want to hide it. We want it gone. And so, beloved, God never called on you to perform surgery. And furthermore, God knows I couldn't take it if He cut all those parts out of me at one operation. Couldn't handle it. So, please don't you tell me all of them. Not at one time, please. I couldn't handle it. So, it was so good to me to find out that God was my righteousness so that I don't have to try and produce my own. Oh, that's so good. Father, I just accept yours. I receive it from you. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne in the house of Israel. Notice here it doesn't say that David will always have a man sitting on the throne. It says he would never lack a man. In other words, hey, are you getting excited? Do you realize that the guy walking up down the streets today that's of the seed of David? That's the firstborn in the family of the lineage of David? That if the Jews had a king again, he would legally be able to sit on that throne. You say, I wonder where he is and why he isn't on the throne, because God doesn't want him there. Because Hosea chapter 3 said, the Jews would be for years without a man to sit on the throne. Though he'll be available, he won't be sitting there. Why? Because the only man God wants to see sitting on that throne, he's sitting on the throne in heaven right now and getting ready to come and sit on the throne of David on this earth for 1,000 years, literally. So God promises right here, yes, though everybody's always tried to wipe out all of David's lineage, they've never succeeded. Neither shall the priests, the Levites, lack a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meal offerings and to do sacrifice continually. Hey, they don't even know who they are. The Jews have lost their genealogies. They don't know whether they're the tribe of Levi, but God does. Okay? Verse 20, thus says the Lord, if you can break... Now, let's see. Is God going to really do away with the Jews? Is He through with the Jews, as some teachers teach? Let's just see. What does God say? Thus says Jehovah, if you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night. That covenant was given in Genesis chapter 9 when He promised Noah there would always be day and night. Okay? That is until Jesus finishes things up for us, which we'll read about in Revelation when we go to the New Jerusalem forever. Then we won't need day and night because Jesus will be there and we won't need a sun. He will be the light. Okay? Then, if there's never going to be another day or night, then you can break the covenant with David, my servant. Then there won't be any covenant with David, that he should not have a son to reign upon the throne, and the Levites and the priests, my ministers. For as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither shall the sand of the sea be measured, so I will multiply the seed of David, my servant, and the Levites who minister unto me. So you can see immediately it's an everlasting covenant, at least until the end of this earth, when there'll be new heavens and new earth. All right? Consider thou not what people are saying. The two families, Judah and Israel, which the Lord has chosen, he has cast them off. Thus they have despised my people, that there should be no more a nation before them. Thus says the Lord, if my covenant be not broken, be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinance of heaven and earth, then I would cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I would not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will cause their captivity to return, and I will have mercy on them. And so God clearly puts things to rest forever. God says, when you see that for the first time that there's no more day and night, then you can say, I have finished with Israel and Judah forever. So I don't care who he is or what his name is or how good a teacher he is, if he tries to tell you that there's not going to be a time of God regathering the Jews and God dealing again with the Jewish people as a nation, he still do. Hey, now God's dealing with Jews today, individually. God says, I'm dealing with individual Jews right now, but not the nation. But I'm going to bring them back. And they're back now, and it's getting real close to this. Now, turn to Daniel in chapter 2, 31. I'm just going to quickly tell you the setting. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has had a dream. And it's upset him very much. So he calls in his wizards, his astrologers, his magicians. Now, if any of you don't know, God totally forbids you know in the future. For you to look at astrology, for you, God absolute. Let me tell you something, charismatics. There is an unholiness in the charismatic movement of desiring to know individual futures. That is an unholy desire on your part. God has already told you the end of the story. You will be transformed into the image of Jesus. We won when Jesus came out of the grave. You will live forever in New Jerusalem with Jesus. Now you know the end of the story. That's all God wants to tell you, except one day at a time. The model of prayer, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Daily, one day at a time, God says and teaches all through the Bible. Philippians chapter 4, he teaches one day at a time. Matthew chapter 6, he teaches one day at a time. But I want to tell you something. There's something going on in the charismatic movement that's an abomination to God. And it's a bunch of women and men getting together and trying to get personal prophecy about the future for the members of that group. That is a seance in the name of God. And once you go against God's clear teachings, let me tell you what's going on. You go in against what God said, and that frees Satan to put on a real show for you. Oh, yeah, you'll get some weird things happen. Anytime you reject what God's Word says, Satan has the legal right to put on a real show for you. And he'll do it. He'll do it. These are divining in the name of God. God does not want you knowing the future. God wants to lead you one day at a time only. Now, if you've been doing it, don't get under condemnation. Don't get mad. Accept the fact that you're wrong. Tell God you blew it and accept his forgiveness. And go on about your business. That's simple enough. I don't know about you, but I've sinned. And when I found out I was wrong, I just agreed with God that I was wrong. Gosh, God, I thank you for pointing that out to me. I never thought about it that way. God does not want any of you. You say, but well, Floyd, should I take the promotion and move to California? Should I do this? God will let you know at the right day. You don't need to know 20 months ahead of time. You don't need to know 6 weeks ahead of time. When God wants you to resign and take the job, he'll tell you today's the day. He'll let you know. I want you to know that I'm telling you right. I'm telling you right. It is unholy, an unholy desire to know the future. God's already told you the final part of the story. Now he says, I want you to walk by faith and not by sight, since you already know how the story ends. And I know I must be stepping on some toes because it's getting quieter. God loves you enough to let me tell you the truth. Which would you rather I do, tell you something you want to hear or tell you the truth? I'm trying to tell you how to have a fellowship with God, how to walk with God. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he didn't understand his dream. So he sends for his magicians, his soothsayers, his astrologers. And they came to him and they said, great, tell us the dream, we'll interpret it. He says, I can't remember the dream. So tell me what I dreamed and then interpret it for me. And they said, man, you have got to be kidding. Now, that's paraphrase, okay? And so Nebuchadnezzar gets furious at him. He says, now you guys are a bunch of fakes. If you said you got all this power, if you can't tell me what I dreamed and then interpret it, I'm going to kill every one of you. Well, that shook them up. Now, the bad part of this was that Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had been captured, brought to Babylon, sent through the school of the wizards. They didn't buy that black magic stuff, but they went to the school. And so they had a little prayer meeting at their home, got down on the floor and said, God, we need to know what that dream was so that we can tell him. Now, the Bible reveals that only God can reveal dreams. And so God reveals in the Bible. Now, if you're in here and you're a psychologist or psychiatrist, I don't care what they taught you or what you think you can do with dreams and interpreting dreams, you can't. My Bible says in Genesis and in Daniel that only God can give the interpretation of a dream. Okay? Now, God might tell you what that dream meant, but you can't pull it off yourself. All right? And when God says it, I buy it. And so Daniel receives from God the interpretation of the dream and the dream. So please read with me, beginning verse 31. Here's the dream. Thou, O King Nebuchadnezzar, saw and beheld a great image, a statue. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before you, and the form of it was terrible. Now the word terrible, words have changed meaning since King James. You know, in the Old Testament, you can find a scripture that says God is terrible. You know what that means in modern English? Awesome. Awesome. You can see the word terrible and awesome are similar or close. Over the years, we've changed our meaning of the word terrible in the English language. When the Bible says God is terrible, it means, to the way we talk today, awesome. Okay? But the word terrible wasn't a mistake. Now, here the balance. See, I'm trying to tell you, that doesn't mean in King James they mistranslated. They translated it just right. The word terrible to those people then meant what the word awesome means to you now. Okay? Okay. This image had a head, and it was of fine gold. Its breast and its arms were silver. The belly and thighs were bronze. The legs were of iron, and the feet were half iron and half clay. And naturally, that means those feet. Think about how many toes do feet have? It's okay if you say it. 10. Okay, keep that in mind. We'll see that in a moment. And upon its, and it says here, its legs were iron, feet part iron and clay. You saw that image standing there until a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon its feet that were made of iron and clay and broke it into pieces. Then were the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold broken to pieces together, and they became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and it filled the whole earth. Now, beloved, one thing we're going to see from this, God is about to teach us that the church was never going to save the world. That never was the world going to be slowly, gradually brought to Jesus by our great witnessing and testimony. Now, we're supposed to do it because God said do it. But God from the beginning is teaching we aren't going to succeed in converting the world. That the thing that's going to change the world is when a stone smashes this image. It will be an instantaneous crunch, not a slow revival for 2,000 years. Okay? Now, let's get the interpretation. Now, that was the dream. What we need is the interpretation. Verse 36. This is the dream, and we will tell you the interpretation. Thou, O king, are a king of kings. Well, Babylon was ruling the world at this time. They were the number one, that is, ruling the known civilized world. You're the king of kings, a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, and strength and glory. How's about that? He says, Nebuchadnezzar, unless God in heaven let you have your kingdom, you'd be nothing. See what he's saying? Nebuchadnezzar, you think you conquered, but I'm telling you something. God in heaven let you pull that off. You're just a pawn in his hands. You can't do anything unless God is letting it happen. I want you all to understand that's true. God pulls the ultimate strings. And wherever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the heavens, he has given to your hand, and he has made you ruler over them all. You are the head of gold. He says, now this monstrous statue that you saw had a head of gold, arms and breasts made of silver, a belly and thighs made out of bronze, and your legs were made out of iron and pot clay. Okay? That's what this thing looks like. Now, let's get the interpretation. After you die, there will be another kingdom inferior to you. And then a third kingdom, which is even inferior to that, made out of bronze, which will bear rule over the earth. And then will come a fourth kingdom that will be as strong as iron, because iron breaks in pieces and subdues everything. And as iron that broke all these things shall break it in pieces and bruise. And whereas you saw the feet and toes, mark that word toes. How many toes does an image have? Remember? 10. You remember Revelation 13? It said there were 10, what? In chapter 13 that we read at the beginning? That he saw a beast that had 7 heads and 10 horns. Okay? 10. These toes, part of the potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Remember, there'll be two legs. He says, there's coming a kingdom that's represented by iron and clay. This kingdom will be divided into two parts, two legs. It'll have 10 toes, part iron and part clay. So we're going to see a kingdom divided in half with toes, 10 parts. It'll be a kingdom that is divided in the middle, but it'll also have 10 subdivisions. Okay? But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, because you saw the iron mixed with clay. And as the toes of the feet were made of iron and clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly weak. Whereas you saw iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not stick one to another, even as iron cannot be really mixed to stick with clay. And in the days of these kings, now listen, what kings is he talking about? He says there's coming a time of this fourth kingdom, of all these kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it will stand forever. For as much as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without any hands, in other words, a supernatural miracle, and it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, and the clay, and the silver, and the gold, and the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass, the dream is certain, and the interpretation is absolutely true. All right, now, turn to chapter 7 of Daniel. We will now see God give the same vision, slight but using different. He will now enlarge upon this. Now, have you got it? God saying, now look, there's coming a time, Nebuchadnezzar, there will be four kingdoms. One represented by gold, and that's you and your kingdom, Babylon. There will be another one after you, represented by silver, which will be less than you. Silver is less valuable than gold. Then will come a third one that's inferior to either one of you two, bronze. Then will come a fourth one made of iron and clay, and it's stronger. Iron's stronger than gold, silver, or bronze. It'll be divided into two parts with 10 subdivisions. A stone will crush this image by hitting it right on the toes, and the whole thing will fall, and when it falls, it'll be just heaps, and the wind. Well, this great image, it looks so wonderful, is now just broken into nothing, and even the wind carries it away. Now then, the interpretation is chapter 7, quickly. Verse 2, Daniel spoke and said, I saw in a vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. Hey, do you remember we already read what the sea meant? The sea in Revelation 17:15 was defined for us by God as being the great multitude of people on the earth. He says, I saw the winds of heaven striving upon a great sea, and four beasts came up from the sea, each one different from the other. The first was like a lion, and it had eagle's wings, and I beheld till the wings were plucked, and it was lifted from the earth, and it made stand upon the feet of a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Now I'm going to tell you in advance what you're seeing. This animal, the lion, we're going to find out represents Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. In other words, that image you saw, the first was the head of gold, which he said, Nebuchadnezzar, that's you and your kingdom. In a moment, God will back up what I'm telling you. But each beast, in other words, God is now saying there's four kingdoms, they're like metal and they're like a beast. Okay? Verse 5, behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. And it raised itself up on one side, lifted up one paw. And it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus unto it, arise and devour much flesh. After this, I behold, lo, another, like a leopard. It had on its back four wings of a fowl. The beast also had four heads, and dominion, or power, or authority, was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly. It had great iron teeth. Remember the fourth kingdom that was divided in half, that had the legs of iron? And now we see the fourth beast has teeth of iron. The iron is showing us which of that, what that statue was, okay? Which part of the statue we're talking about. It devoured, it broke in pieces, it stamped the residue with its feet. It was different from the other beast. It had 10 horns. Aha! First we saw a statue, and he pointed out to our attention that it had 10 toes. Now, and it was made of, and those toes were made of iron and clay. He now says this same fourth beast was different. The others were animals. This thing's made out of iron. It's got iron teeth. And 10 horns. So again, we see the parallel. 10 toes, 10 horns. Iron legs, iron teeth. I considered the horns. I studied them. I mused over them. Behold, there came up amongst them another little horn. Uh-oh. Before which were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, this horn had the eyes like the eyes of a man and a big mouth, speaking great things. Now, wait a minute. We read something like that. Don't lose your place. Look back at Revelation chapter 13. I hope you did. Look at verse 1. I saw a beast come out of the sea. It had 7 heads and 10 horns. Uh-oh. This little horn in Daniel chapter 7, verse 8, rooted up 3 of the 10 horns. How many does that leave? 7. Do you see the analogy? All right? And this little horn had a big mouth, speaking great things. We just read in Revelation chapter 13 that the Antichrist had a big mouth of blasphemy. Who then does this little horn represent, this big mouth? Antichrist, the Fink. Okay? Now, let's see if God... Incidentally, I'm not going to read tonight verses 9 through 12, but they tell you we won. Okay? But let's get the interpretation of this dream. Verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of God, the Son of Man, came with the clouds of heaven. I love to see clouds because I know that's how he's coming. And he came to the Ancient of Days. Doesn't say he's an old man, says he's ancient in number of days. And they brought him near before him, and there was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, one that will not pass away, and his kingdom, one that will not be destroyed. And every time, see, hear me, every time Jesus called himself the Son of Man, every Pharisee, scribe, and rabbi knew. He was saying to them by calling himself the Son of Man, remember Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, that's me. I'm the one who walked up to the Ancient of Days and received the kingdom. He couldn't have screamed louder who he was. Do you see why Jesus called himself the Son of Man? He was saying, that's me, right there in the Old Testament. Daniel says in verse 15, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit and in the midst of my body. He says, man, I had stomach pains over this vision. He said, I got sick at my stomach. I drew up in knots. He said, it was a horrible thing. And the visions of the head troubled me. And I came near unto one of those that was standing by me and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known the interpretation. It's an angel that's going to interpret it. Now here's the interpretation. These great beasts, which are 4, represent 4 kings who will come out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High will finally take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Aha! Sure we are. I read my New Testament. It says we're going to come, all the saints are going to come back with him, right? Okay, so we're going to get to come back with him at the end of the 7-year tribulation. So, see, I told you we won. It says right here, we won. Then I would know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from the others. He was very dreadful. He had teeth of iron, toenails of bronze, which devoured. He broke in pieces and he stamped everything with his feet. And I asked about the 10 horns that were in its head, and the other 3, and of the other one, rather, that came up, of whom before 3 fell. Even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke big things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. And I beheld that same horn, the little horn with the big mouth, made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Hey, we read about that in Revelation 13 to begin tonight's lesson. That for 3.5 years, Antichrist was going to stomp the saints for 42 months when he was given authority. We're reading the same thing. It's the same thing. Until, he said, he prevailed against them until when? The Ancient of Days comes. Oh, my goodness. Over here in chapter 13, verse 13, it called the Ancient of Days the Father. Now it calls him the Son. I wonder what that means. maybe Jesus wasn't kidding when he said the Father and I are one. Okay? Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus, he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be different from the others, and devour the whole earth, and tread it down, and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of this fourth kingdom are ten kings that shall arise. And another one, the big mouth, the little horn, shall arise after them. He will be different from the first, and he will subdue three of the kings. I remember three horns got rooted up, pulled out. He will speak great words against the Most High. I told you he was an oratorical genius. He shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change the times and the laws. He says, look, fellas, enough of the Bible, enough of the laws of the land, we're going to do things according to me. And they shall be given into his hand for a time and a times and the dividing of a time. Now, we already know that's 42 months from Revelation. Now, a time means one. Unity. Times is two times one, two, and half a time, which is three and a half, equals 42 months. In Revelation 12, it tells us that's the same thing as 1260 days. And sure enough, if you'll multiply 12 times 30, you'll get exactly 1260, the number of days in a prophetic year. So we see here that we're talking about 3.5 years, sure enough. That's exactly what we've had all along. Okay? Verse 27. The kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him.